If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Luke. Kind of going out of turn. We've been in the Old Testament last several weeks, but thought we'd make a deviation. I like to get into the New Testament not too late sometimes in the year, but I want to be in Luke chapter 7, so you'll find your place there. Luke chapter 7, yes, go ahead and have the junior church be dismissed. So we'll let all those youngins head on downstairs and get them settled. Luke chapter 7. When you find that, you can stand. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin reading verse 36 this morning. Luke chapter 7. Find your place there. And once you find your place, you can stand. I'm going to ask these little boys in the front to stand up, please. Thank you. Okay. Let's begin reading. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at the meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning as we look at this passage and try to discern the meaning here for us today. That, Father, we realize that your word is special in the fact that it deals with the heart. It pricks it, it squeezes it, massages it, and it turns it, if we're willing. And Father, today I pray that you would reach in and grab each heart in this room, that you would start massaging it to the point where we would all be willing to accept your pleasure in our life. Father, I just pray you guide and direct in things that are said, that you guide and direct in my words, that they're your words. Father, speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the three people in our text are representatives of God's love and all its operations in the world. It shows how God's love is received or rejected. It speaks of the causes and consequences of its reception or rejection. We see how God's love comes and it's received through Jesus, the love of God appearing among men, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Our passage teaches us that salvation is by faith. And through our love of our Lord, we will be busy serving Him. And, you know, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about service. Salvation, surrender, and service. The three S's of Christian life. And every Christian has to come to the doorstep of each one of those. Obviously, salvation comes first. And through that salvation, and of course, surrender is a daily matter. It's not a one-time deal. You don't just surrender and say, I'm done. And then everything's wonderful, because you're going to fight it. You're going to struggle with it. And you're going to have to come back to that door of surrender many times. And then there's service. And service is that what we do for the Lord. And just as Jesus, when he came to this earth, he told us that he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister to others. And again, he being the example is the focal point for us as well today. And as we look at this parable, as this Pharisee has said within himself, as he looked out in the world and saw this particular lady, as we sometimes do as well, this terrible sinner. Here's a man that has no vision for the things of God. He doesn't understand God's plan. He doesn't understand his own condition. And there are many people in the world today that are in that situation. And so as he mentioned that, Jesus was trying to teach him a lesson. And that's where he comes to this parable, beginning verse 41. He talks about the certain creditor. I believe that speaks of the Lord Jesus. He talked about these two debtors. And of course, all people have a debt. The Bible teaches us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's no doubt about it. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So everybody has a debt. Now, in this particular parable, one debtor owed more than the other. It was a physical, monetary debt. One owed 500, one owed 50. And it's true, just in this world today, that some have sinned more than others. But no matter how small or insignificant you think your sin is, as this Pharisee thought in his life, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. James 2:10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So you can't escape the fact that we all have this problem. Now, neither one of these debtors could pay their debt back. And again, that illustrates the problem of the sinner. Because you and I, as sinners, cannot pay the debt back. We cannot change that debt. We cannot do it on our own. In fact, I want you to turn over a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7. Just flip over, hang on to Luke chapter 7. That'll make it easy. Chapter 7 and chapter 7. And actually, I might have told you a lie. How about chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13. I did tell you. Sorry. I think it's 13. I might be telling you wrong again. Boy, I might be having to go home. No, it is 7. I'm sorry. 7:21. All right. I tell you, the older I get, the worse it gets, I guess. But anyway, look at verse 21. Again, this reiterates the fact that we cannot pay our debt. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I always like to explain this first verse, because a lot of people think that doing the will of God is the work of God. In other words, if I am obedient to the commands, that gets me to heaven. But that's not what this is teaching. The will of God, and I want us to understand this, is the plan of God. And God's plan is that Jesus came and died on the cross, that he was buried, rose again, and lives today. It's Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's God's plan. So to be in the will of God, you have to submit to God's plan. Not your plan and not my plan. Not doing the works, not trying to get the cart before the horse and be a good person and try to love your neighbor and try to do good alms and all this stuff. That's not going to save you. It's not going to get you there. How do I know that? Well, let's read the rest of the passage. And he said, many will say to me. Now, this just goes back to that same passage where it talks about broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? Many be that go thereat. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, this verse is telling us these people are looking at themselves, and they are betting on their entrance into heaven based on what they have done by even using the Lord's name. The Lord's name is not salvation. In fact, many people use the Lord's name in a negative context. And so it's not the name that saves you. It's putting your faith and trust in what He has done. It goes on and says, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, and then Jesus, and I just put that in there, emphasis mine. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now just look at that verse. I never knew you. That tells us specifically that it's all about the relationship. It's the knowing. Jesus knows you, and you know Jesus. It's an intimate relationship. You know, we all have relationships. I know of people. I know of Trump. Okay, President Trump. I know who he is. I know a little bit about him. But do I know President Trump? No. Never met the man. We all have people that we have acquaintances, but do I really know them? No, not really. But then I have a wife, Jane. I know Jane. Sometimes I forget that I know her, some things, but I know her. I know my children. I know many of you because we have a relationship and there's a difference. And so that's what it takes, is that relationship. And I like to equate it to the fact, my dad's my dad's, my dad is my dad. In other words, when my parents got separated when I was 13, my dad was always my dad, always will be. His name is Billy Townsend. I'm Bruce Townsend. He's my dad. Now, he's no longer alive, but the fact is he's still my dad. Now, there were many years that we didn't have fellowship. We didn't walk together, talk together, spend any time together. But was he my dad? Yes. Why? Because we had that relationship. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have a relationship. And that relationship cannot be broken. The Bible says you're sealed on the day of redemption. It's settled. It's fixed. You can't change it. Can you break your fellowship? Absolutely. Can you walk in sin? You better believe it. Can you reject God's plan? Yes, you can. God doesn't want you to, but you have that choice. So he said, I never knew you. And then he said these words. And these are words you do not want to hear. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So right here we see that there is a situation. And that situation is that there's only one plan, and that's God's plan. It's His way, and it's the only way. And of course our problem, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's nothing we can do to stand before a holy God and justify ourselves. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'm afraid there are religions and denominations that are built upon the foundation of what they are going to do to get into heaven, thinking that if they can live good enough, not commit the seven venial sins or whatever, and they'll be able to go to heaven and everything will be wonderful. They are going to find out one day that is not the case. Matthew chapter 7. So they owe a debt, we owe a debt. There's nobody that does not owe the debt to God. And once we realize that there is a debt to be owed, then we can understand who we are in the light of God's Word. And the fact of the matter is, October 26, 1919, for the first time in my life, after spending years in church, not really understanding not clear in my mind what it meant to be saved and what the debt was all about and all that. I could say I believed that I was a sinner because I knew that. But I never understood the relationship with Christ. I thought it was all about the prayer you said. Many people are going to say a prayer and they're going to find themselves in a place called hell. Many people are going to join, and some may join our church even, Calvary Bible Church, and find themselves in a place called hell. Many people will go through the baptistries of churches in the world and find themselves in a place called hell because those things do not save anybody. Those are the rituals or the identifications or the what we think that reveals those things. But if you don't have the relationship, you have no hope. You are doomed. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." This is God speaking. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." James 1:15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving," that's the one that got me, was when I heard that, "and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars," which I was, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so we're lost in our sins and trespasses. We have no hope. Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as Adam," the Bible says, "all die." So here's the situation. We have the Pharisee who doesn't understand this. We have the Pharisee who is of the religious crowd. And it is funny that it's always the religious crowd that is usually the ones that can't see God. I don't know what it is. I guess they get it in their mind that they're holier than thou or some kind of spiritual giant because they're doing certain things and they're doing this and that and the other. And so, man, they're not sensitive to God's leading. They're not following God. There's Christians in good fundamental churches today that are sitting in the pews and not doing a thing for God. Not doing a thing for God. If you had a day of visitation, you wouldn't see their face. If you told them there's people who knock on doors, they wouldn't come show up. They just don't do it. They don't care. And I don't understand that because that is disobedience to God. But who cares, right? We don't have to do that. That's the pastor's job. I don't know. It's not the way I read it in my Bible. It tells us that we're all to go in the world and preach the gospel. We're all to be light. We're all to share and help others see Jesus Christ. And we're all to be part of the program of the church. Why? Because the church is not the pastor's church. The church is established by Jesus Christ. This is His church. He's your Lord and Master. And what He says, we ought to do. And when we learn that, it's going to change and revolutionize us. So here's the situation. The Pharisee doesn't get it, and he hears this parable. And Jesus said that both of these guys had a problem, and He said He frankly forgave them both. He pardoned or rescued them both. And, of course, Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for your sin and my sin and everybody else's sin. Jesus has rescued every single person on the earth. He's chose to do that. God chose to send Him to do that for us. But the problem lies in us, in the fact that we're like that Pharisee sometimes, and we can't see that we even have a problem. I'm living okay. I'm doing okay. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God's ways. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. And we miss out. I love that verse. I mentioned it already in Romans chapter 5. It says, but God commends love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I remember this probably about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. I was reading that passage again. And I don't know, I just sitting there and read that and it dawned on me. And I thought to myself, why would God love me? Why would he love me, an old sinner, wicked and vile, didn't care about things God, didn't care about anything that God had to offer? I was living my life, doing my thing, doing what I wanted to do. Why did he even care about me? When I realized the transcending love of God in my life and why he did it, man, it just kind of broke me. And I thought, man, this is unreal. This is unreal. And he loved me. I don't deserve it. The verse goes on and says, much more than being now justified by his blood. It's the blood of Christ that makes a difference, folks. Don't ever forget that. You say, you're pretty hard on that blood stuff. You better believe it. There's too many people out there that want to wash it away. They want to get rid of it. They want to say it's not important. We've had preachers and pastors and say, just the fact that he died, it's okay. They're lying to you. If that was true, then in the Old Testament, the day of Passover, that blood on that lintel post would have not been necessary. They could have ate the lamb and just everything would have been wonderful. But if that blood wasn't on that lintel post, that death angel would have not passed over and it would have killed the firstborn of everyone. That's how important the blood is. If you don't have the shed blood of Jesus Christ in your life, you have no hope, no help. It's not the fact that he died, it's the fact that he shed his blood in that death. That blood is what washes away our sins, according to the Scriptures. I believe what my Bible says, and I know it's true. He says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus made the statement, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here Jesus on the cross, the last words were, it is finished. Because he completed the work God sent him to do. But he said, forgive them. Forgive Bruce, for he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive, and you can put your name in there, for they don't know what they're doing. Aren't you so glad that Jesus wants to forgive us? This very religious man who's influential in the synagogues and advocated strict obedience to the law and their traditions. He was self-righteous. Verse 39, we see that he said, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, like Jesus doesn't know anything, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. How often are we just like this Pharisee? Now, I'll be honest with you. God is my witness. Before I went to work at Trim Systems, where we made interiors for Freightliner trucks and Peterbilt trucks, I'm this guy. Now, my life was lived in a nice luxury, well, not luxury, but a nice job. I was an engineer. We dressed nice. I was around, most of the people were nice. There were some, you know, there's always one or two that are rough. But when I walked in that place, I never saw rough people in my life. People that, I mean, tattoos, earrings, things all over their face and their tongues and this and that and the other. And I remember when I got that job, I thought, what did I get in trouble here with? Scared me to death. And I was really tempted to quit, but it's the only job around. I couldn't find a job. I was just getting out of Bible college and finishing up, and I had to get back to work, and so I took the job. And through that job, God taught me something. I learned real quick that the reason I was there is because those people needed to know the Lord. Those are people who are crying out. Those are people that are hurting. Those are people that are looking for something and don't even know what the truth is and have no idea. And it's so easy for us to take those people and think in ourselves, the scum of the earth. I don't want to be around those people. I don't want to have any near those people. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. They're just not my type. But you know what? You're not God's type. You're a sinner. God's holy. And yet, He wants to be around you. And He made the way, didn't He? And that very fact is that's what He wants for us, is that we will be put in those positions to reach out to those people, whoever they are, the lame, the halt, the disingenuous, the people who don't really understand anything and are struggling in their life because of the drugs and the alcohol and all that. We have to learn to reach out and try to help those people. Jesus did. Sometimes we look down at people and we look at the way they're dressed, they act, they talk, and we just don't want to even go there. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. He didn't come looking for those that already thought they were righteous. He said He came but to sinners, to repentance. In other words, He's looking for those that need a Lord. He's not looking for those who think they've got it made and that everything's polished and everything's wonderful and they're living the life. He's looking for those that have no hope, those that realize there's a problem and there's a need and there's something there that they need and we're there and have the hope, the help for them. Because Jesus died for them. So you see what the Pharisee, he answered Simon in verse 43, Jesus did, and said, I suppose that Simon answered Jesus' question about the pence, and he got it right. He says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. And Jesus told him that he understood the story, and even though he was a pompous, religious, couldn't get see the woods for the trees type of guy, and so then Jesus turns to the woman. And he starts conveying to the woman, and listen to what he says here through this. Unlike Simon, she knew that she was a sinner, obviously. But look at verse 37. 37. It says, and behold, the woman in the city, which was a sinner. So she knows she's a sinner. And she knew that Jesus was set at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, anointing them with the ointment. So here's a woman who understands who she is, and I believe she understands who Jesus is. She has a right perspective of that Jesus is God. I believe that. Now, it's been suggested this woman is ill repute. We don't know exactly what her sins were. They were many. But then Jesus made some comparisons as he entered, or when he entered the house with the Pharisee. Listen to what he said. He said to the Pharisee, you didn't wash my feet when I came in. He said, but this woman, she washed my feet with her hair. He said, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head, but this woman anointed my head. And basically what he was telling him was that you love me very little. Probably not at all, in fact. And she loveth much. Verse 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So if we think we're self-righteous and we think we're somebody special, we don't need God's love. We don't need His forgiveness. We don't need it. And we act accordingly. But when you realize who you are and what you are, what God's done for you, it'll change your life. It'll revolutionize your thinking. You'll realize you owe a great debt. And your love will be strengthened. It will grow. It will be magnified. Because you know how much it cost God to reconcile you. There's a lot of Christians who are flippantly, I said the prayer, I'm going to heaven. I got the band, you know, what would Jesus do? Or, you know, the big fad that used to come out years ago. And that was their Christianity. That was their walk, you know. If you saw them, they had their little band on. I'm a Christian. That's all it amounted to. That's not Christianity. Christianity is understanding the love of God and then reciprocating that love. And how is that love demonstrated? Jesus said it best, as only Jesus could say it, in John 14:15. He said, if, this is a condition, folks, if you love me, okay, there's the condition. If you love me, if you love me, here's how you prove it. Keep my commandments. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in that, but it means you're striving to be perfect. That means when I don't do it right, when I do mess up, when I do respond wrongly, when I don't react right, I go back to the Bible and do the Bible way. Confess my sins. And when I do, Jesus tells us, or John tells us, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if I offend somebody, I go to them and try to work it out. Now, don't be this high-horsed Christian who's so spiritual that you can't hear anybody. This burns me up when a Christian tries to come to somebody and tries to reconcile a problem, and that Christian that's listening won't even listen. Self-righteous, I didn't do nothing wrong. It's your problem, it's your fault, you're the one. I'm saying, man, you blew it. Because the chances are, 50% of it's your problem. It may be your attitude, it may be something you said, it may be the way you acted. I don't know what it is, but you're part of the problem. There's no way around it. It's not one person's fault, never is. And we can all learn, a mature Christian can learn how to give and accept and say, you know what? Maybe you got something there. Maybe I haven't thought about this right. Or maybe I'm not in the right position. And even sometimes Christians come to you and they don't even have it right. And you want to make them, you better do what I tell you to do. Be careful. Work with people. Help people. Move them along. Don't keep them where they're at. Don't lose them. Why? Because we want the same thing that God wants for us. That's a good relationship with a holy God. And it requires work. It requires being serious about these things. It requires listening. And it requires getting off your righteous horse and putting on your sinner cap and remembering who you are. We all say things and do things that we think, well, that should have never hurt them, but you don't know that. I remember one time, quick example. It's not a good one, but it's an example. There's a guy at our church in Temple. And I knew him. We were acquaintance, not really friends yet. We just joined the church. We were joking around, and I thought he was a pretty good guy and everything, but you know, I didn't know him that well. But I made a ball-headed joke. He's bald-headed. Some people can't stand to be bald-headed. I tell you what, I wouldn't have it any other way. I was telling John the other day, I says, man, let it go. You're so much better. You're done. You don't have to worry about the comb and all that. But anyway, I made a little, said something, kind of smart aleck mark about being bald-headed or whatever. And I don't know why, but he didn't react real negative or anything, but he didn't laugh at it either. And so I went along that evening, and I got home, and I'm sitting there eating, and I'm thinking, man, maybe I offended him. I mean, you know, sometimes you do those things. You don't think about it. And I went back that night, and I went over to him, and I said, listen. I said that joke this afternoon, or this morning, and I didn't even consider what you thought about being bald-headed. And I just want to apologize to you. I am sorry. The Lord just kind of spoke to me about that because I just want to make sure there's no problems. And of course there wasn't. It wasn't a big deal. He didn't have a problem with it at all. But I didn't know that. And sometimes we don't. So I just wanted to make sure that was cleared up, because I didn't want that to be hanging over our heads. Because I know I've experienced it, and you have too, where you've let something grow in your life and it became bitterness. Just like I'll share with you one other, and you've heard this before. It's been a while, so maybe you forgot it, but maybe. If you're like me, you forget things. But I had a friend, he's an evangelist, and we went out to Bob Jones University. We used to hang out at Bob Jones, by the way. When I was first saved, we'd go down there for homeschool conference. And we spent a whole week down there with these folks, with two of my best friends at the time. One was an evangelist, one was another engineer. And we're out down there having fun. And, of course, they got everything in Bob Jones. You know, they got the art museums and all that junk. And they got tennis courts and swimming pools and gymnasiums. So we're doing all this stuff. And these guys are pumped, and we're all pumped. We're, you know, having a good time and just doing all these things together in the evenings and stuff. And so we went over to the tennis court that night. And we got out there and started. There's three of us, and three's always a crowd when you're playing tennis. So we started playing tennis, and I was on the court and playing with one of them. And when I play tennis, I hit the ball. It always goes over the other fence. I don't know what it is. All that muscle I had, the workouts and stuff. You know, anyway, I could never hit it over the net. It's either hitting the net or going over the fence. And we did that for a little bit. And then my evangelist friend, he looks over at my other friend, which both are better tennis players, no doubt. And he just looked and says, how about let's play some real tennis now? Let's get off the court. And I'm going, I couldn't believe he said that. This is an evangelist. He's not sensitive to my need and my desire to play tennis. He's wanting me off the court. I got off the court, and I sat there and stewed about that a little bit and tried to get rid of it and tried to let it go. It wasn't a big deal, but for some reason, it just hung in my craw. And then we went back to church, and back to our churches in North Carolina. And, of course, he's one of the worst members we had in our church because he was on the road all the time. But every time he came in, I tried to avoid him. Every time I heard him preach, I thought, man, I can't stand this. And I kept saying, what's going on? What's going on? Why am I having this problem? Why am I dealing with this? And I tried to come up with excuses and try different things. And I'd say, dear Lord, please forgive me. I'm trying to get it all taken care of or whatever. Never worked. Never, ever worked. And one Sunday we had Lord's Supper. And I was one of the deacons at that time too, I think. And so right before the Lord's Supper, we always have an invitation. And I don't know, as the preacher was preaching, he said that maybe there's something in your life and you haven't got settled, maybe some bitterness or something. And it's like the Lord was sitting there and he had his hammer out. Hey, I don't like it when the Lord gets his hammer out. And he starts pounding. You need to pay attention. You need to listen up. You need to get this right. You need to take care of this. And so I was sitting there. Dave was sitting over in the corner. He just happened to be there. I think it was a Christmas time service. That's why. And so I'm sitting there saying, man, I got to deal with this. So I got up. I walked over. I grabbed him. I said, hey, Brother Dave, come on. I said, let's go to the altar. So we both came to the altar. And I sit there and I start explaining what was going on in my life and my heart. And of course, he didn't know anything about it. He didn't remember any of this stuff. To him, it was nothing. Me, it's killing me. I mean, it's crushing me. And it's him. I'm thinking, man, this ain't even bothering him, but it's killing me. And he knew there was something wrong because I avoided him. He said, I noticed you've been avoiding me, and I was wondering why. And I told him, I said, yeah, well, it happened such and such time when, you know, and I said, and I understand it wasn't your fault, and I really understand that. I was a immature Christian, very weak person, and I realize now that I was wrong, and I just want to settle this, and I want you to forgive me for having a bad attitude and a wrong attitude toward the thing you said. And of course, he said, not a problem, man. We hugged each other, and we prayed together, and I walked out of there knowing that I was right with God that day. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference when you do it God's way. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not ever going to have peace about things. And they're going to eat you up. And you say, well, I can hold it. I'm a man. I can handle it. You cannot. How many people can take cancer and let it spread and do nothing? Don't go to the doctor. Don't get any help. It's not going to happen. You're not going to last. It's going to consume you and it's going to kill you. And you're going to be done. Bitterness does the same thing. And so we got to be careful because we want to make sure that we're looking to God and trusting Him in every area of our lives, knowing that He is right in what He wants us to do. Do it His way. There's a lot of lessons we can learn in this, and one of the lessons we need to realize, number one, is that we're sinners, and don't ever forget that, please. When you get too righteous in your life, and you make comments, I've heard Christians make comments, come sit at the spiritual this or do this, we're the spiritual group, or I know you're joking, but you know what? In that joke, behind it in your mind, you really think that. A lot of people say things jokingly, and that's what they really mean. You're not that spiritual, folks. Now, you want to be spiritual, and that's your desire, but don't go around putting yourself, elevating yourself above others in that way. And then, second, we want to see that religion leads to false security. Doing the work is not going to lead to heaven. It is important to do the work. We are to be ministers. We are to minister, but we're to do it in the power of the Spirit of God, not in the power of the human spirit. And then thirdly, always understand that it's faith produces works. Faith produces works. You know, the evidence of salvation is in the works that we do, for sure. Here we see this woman. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What is she demonstrating? She is demonstrating faith. You know, Jesus said to her, in verse 48, says, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, was she saved because Jesus just said, "Thy sins are forgiven"? Well, I believe that would be sufficient. But that's not what saved her, because we see in verse 50, he reiterates and gives us more detail. He says, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee." That's what saved the woman. And her faith was demonstrated in the fact that she ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed who He was. She understood that she was a lost sinner, understood she needed some help. And there's Jesus, the one who could do it. And she put her faith and trust in Him. And it made the difference. She adored the Savior. She wanted to spend time with Jesus. Now, these are results of a salvation. And I'm asking you, do you have these in your life? Do you adore the Savior? Do you want to spend time with Jesus? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to give of yourself? If you're not willing to be a giver, you're probably not right with God. How can I say that? Because that's the whole thing about God. He is gave. He gave His Son. And that's the example for us, is to give our lives back for what God has done. Faith without works is dead, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2. We're not going to turn there. It's a dynamic faith. That means it's not static. That means it's alive, it's powerful, it's vibrant, it's effective. It means it results in a changed life. Man, when you get saved, you've got other things to talk about than the Patriots and the Dallas Cowboys, although there's nothing wrong with talking about them. But that ought to be your gist. That ought not to be your focus. That ought not to be who you are. If all you can do is buy all the paraphernalia, wear all the paraphernalia, and talk about it all the time and can't talk about nothing else, I wonder if you know the Lord. He ain't doing nothing in your life, because if He was, you'd be telling somebody. What has God done for you lately? Have you told anybody anything? At workplace, do you go around and talk to people about, "Well, you know what, I went to church Sunday and I heard this sermon, and you know what? God spoke to my heart." Well, if He never spoke to your heart at church, then what's going on? I don't know. Maybe you're not ready to come to church. Maybe you need to be born again. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I couldn't help but go wherever I was and tell somebody about the Lord. I mean, it was like I had to do it. When I was at work, it was crazy. They should have fired me the day I got saved, because when I went in there, first I'm talking to my boss, I'm going over and I'm talking to the guys at the line, I'm saying, "We're running an experiment, and I got the line shut down, costing the company money, got my New Testament out, sitting on the desk, sitting there trying to preach to these guys," and finally I realized, this is not the time to do it. But I couldn't help myself. I'm telling you, that's what happens to a Christian who gets saved and loves the Lord. You want to talk about what's happened. What's happened in your life yesterday? What happened in your life 2 days ago? What's going to happen tomorrow? When you go to the workplace, is there somebody there that you can share with? Now, I understand there are some limitations in our society today that it's not as open as it used to be. But there's still opportunity if someone opens the door. Be ready to give a reason of hope that's in you wherever you go. Why? Because that's why we're here. I'll never forget the story about the plumber, and I'm going to get done here, I promise. But this plumber, he took a job in this building. And he was working in this building. He was a Christian. He got saved. He loved the Lord. And so he'd sit there and he'd go and work in the building. And he did that for, I don't know, a year or whatever. And he just kept going to everybody's apartment and fixing things and helping out and whatever. And finally he came to his boss and says, "Well, I'm going to quit and move on." The boss says, "Why? You're a great plumber. Why are you leaving?" He says, "Well, I came here for one purpose. That was, I want to witness to everybody in this building. And I pretty much fulfilled it, and I'm going to move on to another place." That's what we're about. That's what we're here for. Is to be the witnesses. To go tell. Instead of work, eat, and be merry. True saving faith leads to action. Abraham was obedient. Rahab was obedient. There are others. What do your actions today say about you? What does your speech say about you? What do people say about you? If you were to point blank ask somebody, or if I was interviewing somebody that was your friend at your workplace or wherever and said, "Do you know such and such?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "What kind of person are they? Would they mention to me that you are a Christian that loves the Lord? Would they mention that?" Let me tell you, if they would not say something about the Lord. Now, they may say it that way. They may say, "Yeah, they're one of those Christians, you know." That's okay. But if they're not stating the fact that you're a Christian, I think there's a problem. Because you're not making much of your Lord. And we're missing the mark. You know what? We only have one life to live. And this life is not very long. Some of us are on the other end of it. And so we have an opportunity, and we need to make much of it. Let me read this, and we'll be done. I don't know if you ever heard of John Wanamaker. John Wanamaker was, I believe he was in Chicago, if I remember right. But he owned a store, a big general store. And John Wanamaker got saved. And someone asked him one time, says, "How do you get time to run a great Sunday school with 400 scholars, with the business of your stores, postmaster general, and other obligations?" Oh yeah, he was postmaster general. So he had a lot going on in his life. And he made this statement. He said, "Why, the Sunday school is my business. All other things are just things." 55 years ago, he said, "I decided that God's promise was sure. And that promise was Matthew 6:33. He said, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" John Wanamaker was a successful businessman and postmaster, I believe, mostly because he loved the Lord. He saw what was right and what was important. He saw that Sunday school was more important than his business and than being postmaster. What do we see that is more important than serving our Lord? I hope nothing. But it's our choice. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for even this passage today as we look at this. And we see that there are some folks love you with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. This woman was one of those people. And some folks, like the Pharisees, self-righteous in their own self and don't even understand, and may never ever understand because of their pride. I pray that there's nobody in this room like that today. I pray that each person in this room has made a choice to humble themselves, to submit to your word, to look to you and try to trust you in every area of their life, understanding that yes, there's some difficult times ahead, but as long as we're in the will of God, we're in the best place we can be. I don't care how difficult it gets, it's the very best place you can be. Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that. Guide and direct our lives now. Help us make decisions, too. Maybe somebody here has never put their faith and trust in Jesus. It could be one of our young people. It could be one of our older people. I don't know. And then also, Father, if there's somebody here, bitterness, pride, anger, problems in their life today that they know it's there and they've not dealt with it, help them to get a resolve and to solve that by confessing your sin today. The altar is going to be open. Help them not to be so prideful they're not willing to bow a knee to you and willing to submit to you in an open church and asking you to forgive them, to help them, and to guide them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take our hymnals, if you would.